If you have your Bibles, open up with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we continue our series of messages going through this book, and just a terrific book to study. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. As you're turning there, the story is told about an old farmer, and he had a mule, and that mule fell in one of his old wells. And the farmer's frantic. He's trying to figure out, how do I get this animal out of here? And he's thinking through all sorts of different ways, and he just cannot come up with a good way to get that mule out of that well. And so the farmer decided, he says, the only thing that I can do, it's going to be the most merciful thing that I can do, I guess I'm just going to have to bury him alive in there. So he goes and he gets a bunch of his friends, farmers in the area, and he says, come help me. He says, we gotta put my mule down. And he says, we're just gonna start shoveling the dirt in. So as they started to shovel the dirt in, that old mule just brayed and carried on in fear and everything else. And finally, the mule just went totally quiet. They kind of looked over and thought, what's going on? They'd shovel some dirt in, that it hit the mule's back, the mule'd shake that dirt off. And he'd step up on top of the dirt that had been shoveled in. They'd shovel a few more shovelfuls in, it hit the mule's back, and he'd shake it off and take another step up. And so they kept shoveling the dirt in, and as fast as they could shovel it, the mule'd shake it off and take a step up. Finally, that mule was at the top where he could walk right out of that well. I don't know if that's a true story. Probably not. But it serves the point. The world, flesh, the devil, shovels dirt on us from time to time. Sometimes people do that. Sometimes even church members do that. And we may feel like we are that old mule that's down in that well, and all the dirt's been shoveled on us. Maybe some of you have come in, and that's kind of the week you've had. You just feel like people have been shoveling the dirt on you hand over fist, and it's just piling up around you, and you're afraid. Your brain, like that mule did at first, just a bellerin, begging for somebody to help him. And that's where you find yourself today. Well, today, the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at is a passage of Scripture that's going to put us where we oftentimes are at. It's going to put us in that well. But the best part of it is the passage of Scripture is not going to leave us in the well. The passage is going to show us how you get out of that well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we begin looking at this, we're going to look at four points this morning. The present, the problem, the purpose, and the plan. First of all, the present, the gift. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 4, the Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the present. What is this treasure? Well, look back into verse 6 of chapter 3. Verse 6 of chapter 3. And the Bible says that he has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And then the Bible tells us in verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And now the Bible tells us we have this treasure. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. What is this treasure? This treasure is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ that has been shed abroad in our hearts. The knowledge of salvation through Christ Jesus. Keep a marker here if you would. Go back with me to John's Gospel chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1, look with me at verse 4. And the Bible says of the Lord that in him was life. And the life was what? The light of men. Go with me to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. In Colossians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath received us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This treasure that we have is Jesus Christ. It is God in the flesh. It is the gospel, the life-saving gospel message that transformed our lives the moment that we accepted Christ as Savior. In the last half of Romans 6:23, the Bible says that the gift of God is present. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that amazing gift, the Bible tells us, was placed in earthen vessels. That's you and I that know the Lord as Savior. That gift of salvation was placed within us. That word earthen is kind of an interesting word. It is the Greek word ostrakon, from which we get the English word oyster. The root word is also used in a part of the formation of the word terracotta. We are talking two very fragile substances. And the Bible tells us that the treasure of the gospel message, the treasure of salvation, has been put in jars of clay, jars made of oyster shell, jars that are very fragile. Do we realize this morning just how fragile we are? And that's where the Lord chose to put the greatest treasure ever known to man, the greatest treasure that anybody could ever have. He put it in these earthen vessels. I know that we hear this every service, but it is so important. Can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt that you know that that treasure is in your earthen vessel today? Can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt that you know that you are saved? That there has been a point in time in your life when you were born again? When did that happen? When was that moment where you were taken from being in darkness into light? When did that happen? If you are genuinely, honestly saved, there was a moment in your life where that treasure was placed. That treasure didn't dribble into you. That treasure has not always been there. There was a point in time where you went from not having that treasure to now you got it. When was that time in your life? Paul could answer that. In verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak." Paul was able to give testimony of when he trusted the Lord as Savior. In fact, if you go to, not today, right now, this afternoon, if you go to Acts chapter 21 and start reading about the first 21 verses, you are going to see the Apostle Paul giving his testimony. You know, a lot of times when you ask somebody, "What is your testimony?" Oh my, their story goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And we get a whole life lesson of where they grew up, how many kids were in the family, where mom and dad worked at, what school they went to, the different churches they've been to all their lives. And they start giving us a life history. I'm sorry, if you do that, please stop. Nobody wants your life story. They really don't. If you are going to witness to somebody, do you think anybody's going to let you drone on and on for 30 minutes and be really interested in what you got to say after you've just squandered 30 minutes of their time telling them your whole life story? They are going to be shutting down instantly. And they're going to be wondering, is this ever going to stop? I didn't buy tickets for the show. When does this end? But if you read when the Apostle Paul gave his testimony, you read it out loud, you can read it in about 60 seconds. Do you think that a lost person would give you 60 seconds of their time? That they would listen intently for 60 seconds? That means in 60 seconds you get to the point. You say, "Well, I wish you'd do that sometimes." Well, you're here as believers in Christ, and you're here for a sermon this morning. Not just for a testimony. I'll give you my testimony in 60 seconds or less. You know, when we're dealing with those lost people, we got to respect their time, and we also need to remember their interest level probably isn't there. Not like what we would think. So they don't want to hear our whole life story. If you want to share the gospel message with them, get to the point and let them know about that treasure that's in you, that earthen vessel. And as we think about that this morning, hold that in your hat for just a little bit. Let's take a look at the problem. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice the problem starting in verse 8. The Bible says, Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Jump down, if you will, to verse 11, the first part. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Verse 12. So then death worketh in us. Man, those verses are depressing, aren't they? I mean, there's a lot of negativity flowing out of those verses. And these are the verses that put us in the well. These are the verses that have got us in the deep parts of the well. And I want us to understand what Paul is saying, though. Because even though Paul is in the well, and even though these verses definitely sound kind of negative, Paul still finds the positive in it. First of all, he says, we are troubled. Remember that this being troubled does not come from the daily normal bumps and bruises that come in life. This comes from serving God. This comes from doing service for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who put the treasure in our earthen vessels. And he says, we're troubled. The word literally means to be squeezed or to be pressed. You know, there's a lot of times when the Apostle Paul was sharing Christ with others, the squeeze was on him. He was pressed. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 16, if you would. Acts chapter 16, let's look at one of those events. There are many, but let's just look at one in Acts chapter 16. And this deals with the conversion of a lady by the name of Lydia. And it says, starting in verse 19, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. But the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust him into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Well, that's a prison, isn't it? That is a well. That is a place that because of preaching the gospel message, Paul has been taken to, and Silas, they have been taken into this. But see, while they're there, I want you to know that prison bars cannot hinder the gospel message. Prison bars cannot hinder the gospel message. Do you realize that in the school system, that all the legalities and stuff about having your Bible and leading prayer in school and all that, do you realize that the laws of the land cannot stop the gospel? You go into countries that are repressed and where the gospel message cannot be propagated, and the gospel is still thriving in those places and still changing lives. Because no matter how big the trouble is, no matter how badly you're pressed, God's word's going to go forth. In Acts chapter 16, read verse 25, the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Jump to verse 30. We know the different events that took place in between here. In verse 30, the Bible says that this Philippian jailer brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's why Paul said that we are not distressed. We are troubled. We are pressed. We are constricted, if you will, because of our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are not distressed. We are not hemmed in. We are not kept from our mission. Nothing can keep us from doing what God has called us to do. Do we have that kind of determination this morning, Christian? That we will not allow anything to keep us from doing what God's called us to do? The next thing that Paul had said to the church of Corinth, he says, we are perplexed. Paul admits that sometimes in ministry, we can get confused. We can become baffled by some of the things that we see, and even to the point of doubt. You say, oh, a real Christian will never doubt. Huh. Well, if you say that, it makes me wonder if you're a real Christian. Because I'll take you to one real Christian after another that would say they've gone through some doubts. In fact, I'll take you to a Bible Christian who had doubts, a fellow by the name of John the Baptist. Do you remember when he was sitting in a jail cell and the next thing that was going to happen is he was going to have his head whacked off? But he is sitting in a jail cell and he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus, are you really the one that I was supposed to be speaking for? Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one we've been waiting for? John the Baptist himself doubted. And do you remember when Jesus sent word back to John? Never once did Jesus rip him apart for the doubts that he went through, but simply confirmed, John, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one that you came to prepare the way for. I am that Jesus. You know, sometimes Christians, you and I, we go through things that are so troubling that it confuses us. And we may drift into some doubt and kind of question and wonder and all that kind of stuff. Can I share with you one of the most important prayers we can ever pray? In Mark's Gospel chapter 9, you can read the story later, just jot the reference down. But in Mark's Gospel chapter 9, there's a story about a man that has brought his child to Jesus, and that child needs Jesus' healing. And Jesus said, all things are possible if you can believe. And the man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, because I recognize that in me there is so much belief there, but there is also some unbelief. And I'm struggling. Take those kinds of things to the Lord honestly. When Paul says we are perplexed, he says also that we are not in despair. That simply means we are not at an utter loss. We are not at the point where we are destitute and hopeless. Christians, we should never get to that point of being destitute and hopeless, because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope's in Christ. And while you may be in the well and a little bit confused with Vacation Bible School, don't you have a feeling Joseph's a good guy. I mean, there's really nothing in Joseph's story that tells us that, you know, Joseph did this wrong, Joseph did that wrong. We know he wasn't perfect. He was started out as a kid. He goes into his adult life. We know he wasn't perfect. But yet the Scripture doesn't record anything negative against him. Don't you think that Joseph was a little bit confused and perplexed when his brothers took him and cast him into a pit and then sold him into slavery? And then while he's in slavery, he ends up in prison. Don't you think there were times when he was a little bit on the confused side? But he was never hopeless, because his hope was built upon the Lord. Back in 2 Corinthians, Paul said that they are persecuted. You know, that really doesn't need any explanation. They were persecuted. Global Christian Relief writes this about Christian persecution. It says, while Christian persecution takes many forms, it is defined as any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Jesus Christ. In what ways are Christians being persecuted? They are attacked. They are discriminated against at work and school. They risk sexual violence, torture, arrest, and much more. A woman in India watches as her sister is dragged off by Hindu nationalists. She doesn't know if her sister is alive or dead. A woman in Nigeria runs for her life. She has escaped from Boko Haram, who kidnapped her. She is pregnant, and when she returns home, her community will reject her and the baby. A group of children are laughing and talking as they come down to their church's sanctuary after eating together, and instantly, many of them are killed by a bomb. It's Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka. We hear about these situations of persecution all across the globe, and you say, why do not the Christians in America face this? Why are we not going through this? And I imagine there may be several reasons that could be offered up as to why we don't go through it. But in my opinion, and if you disagree, that is totally fine, because I will tell you, this is my opinion. I think in America, the reason we don't go through it is because we couldn't handle it. Because the church in America is soft. The church in America is soft. You want to prove it? Let the least little thing go wrong in a congregation. Somebody gets their feathers fluffed the wrong way. And they will pout and stomp out of the church to never come back and to go someplace else. Or if they can't find a place where they want to go, we'll just start our own church. We'll show them. That's the way America is. You know what? These places where these people are suffering like this, they're not church hopping. They are staying with their family. Sometimes dying with their family. Certainly being persecuted with their family. We're soft in America. We have had it far too good for far too long. Paul, you look at the persecution he went through and it was severe. He says, we are persecuted, but, he says, we're not forsaken. He says, God has not abandoned us. We have Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 that tells us, the Lord himself says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're not getting abandoned, folks. These Christians in these other countries that are going through persecution, they're not being abandoned. God is right there with them through it all. Paul says also, he says, we have been cast down. Yeah, we get knocked down from time to time, don't we? But in Psalm 37, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We're going to get knocked down. That's just life, folks. That is life on a good day. And this is talking about our walk with the Lord. Because if we are walking with the Lord, these kinds of things are going to happen. The present is that we have the gift of eternal life within us, the gospel message. But there is a problem that when we accept Christ as Savior, we side with the Lord Jesus Christ and all He represents, all He stands for. And we are going to suffer persecution. Paul told Timothy, he says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not a maybe. It's a definite. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, notice what Jesus says here. John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So if we're going to live for Christ, we're going to have the same problems that Paul had. Maybe not the exact same as far as the types and style of problems that he had, but we are going to face persecution. So we have the present, we have the problem that may make us ask, why? Why must we suffer for the Lord? Why do we have to? If we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will. Okay, but why? Anybody else do that? You kind of read scripture and you go, but why? That's not answering my question. I need to go further with this. Why do I have to suffer? You know, you say, well, I'm more than willing to live for Christ without suffering. Why do I have to suffer? Go back to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The last part of verse 7 says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The last part of verse 10, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The last part of verse 11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The last part of verse 12 says, but life in you. Now remember that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In your mind, go back to Judges chapter 7 and a Bible character by the name of Gideon. Do you remember how Gideon was going to have to go fight the Midianites? and he had an army. Now, his army was already not what we would think, humanly speaking. It wasn't big enough to go against the Midianites, but it was still big. There was 32,000. And God says to Gideon, Gideon, you got too many guys. And so through a couple of experiences that take place, things that happen, the Lord whittled 32,000 down to 300. And you think, wow, if 32,000 was a short number, what do we do with 300? But God had a plan. The soldiers attacked around 10 p.m., the beginning of the middle watch. They came with swords and with pitchers inside the lamps. When it came time, when the signal was given, they were to shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." They were to break those clay pitchers and hold the lamps high in their hands. Can you see where that's going? Christians, we have the light of the gospel of Christ in these earthen vessels. And we are called to spiritual warfare. We are in a spiritual fight every single day. And God says, I want your light to shine. Well, it's not me. I don't have any light. But I have light that's been placed within me. How are you going to see that light? You got to break the jars of clay. You got to break them. And it doesn't take much because terracotta clay is fragile. Oyster shells are fragile. It doesn't take much to break us. And God says, I need to break you so that people will see the light of Christ in you. Why do we have to go through suffering? So that our jars of clay can get broken. You know, if it's been a while, you say, since you've suffered anything, and that gives you time to do some patchwork on what's left of the clay jar. Oh man, we're going to put patches all over that thing because I don't want to get hurt anymore. I don't want to experience suffering anymore. And God says, I don't care how many patches you put on that. I can break that vessel. But I'm going to do it for my glory because I want people to be able to see the light of Christ. That's the purpose behind it, folks. That's why we get tossed in that well from time to time. If the light isn't as visible in our lives as it should be, or if the intensity of that light is not what it ought to be in our lives, that means there's too much of us in the way. Look back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 15. And the Bible says here, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Paul says, the more that abundant grace is spread, the more glory and thanks is given to the Lord, and we are willing to suffer for your sakes. Christians, are we willing to suffer for the sake of other believers? We know that we're going to suffer for the sake of Christ, but are we willing to suffer for the sake of other believers? In Romans chapter 9, I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul says, if it was possible that I could go to hell, to be cursed from the presence of God forever and spend an eternity in hell, I would surrender myself to do that if it brought my brothers in Israel, the Jewish people, to know Jesus as Savior. That is, I don't know, that is a sacrificial level that I don't know anybody else I've ever thought of that would say that. Do you think Paul meant it when he said it? I think he meant it. He was sincere about it. That's commitment. That's a servant's heart because it has a purpose. We want to be able to give the glory back to God and that many others will give thanks to God for what he's done. The final thing to look at is the plan. Verse 14 says this, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The plan is twofold. The first plan is this. It says, daily we are being renewed in the inner man, even though the outward man is decaying. We are being renewed in the inner man, even though the outward man is decaying. Do you recognize how much your outward man is decaying? The story is told in a Florida senior citizens group in a it's like a senior citizens center. A bunch of old folks, they were sitting around talking about their ailments. The one individual says, boy, he says, my hands are so weak, I can hardly lift up my cup of coffee to my mouth. Another one said, my legs are so weak, I can hardly go get the cup of coffee. Another one said, well, my eyes, I've got cataracts so bad in my eyes, I can't even see the cup of coffee. Another one says, well, the arthritis in my neck is so bad, I can't hardly tip my cup back to drink my coffee. Another gentleman says, my blood pressure medication has made me so dizzy, I can't even hold my coffee cup steady. And as they talked about their tale of woes and everything else, one says, well, I guess that's the price you pay for getting old. Everything kind of went silent as they thought about it. Finally, this old lady perks up and she says, well, you know what? It's not all bad. At least we all have our driver's licenses. Yeah, it is scary. But yet it's true. It is true. If you think about your outward body and how it is decaying, the Lord says the inner man is renewed. Turn to Psalm 103 with me. Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, just the first five verses, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is renewing the inner man day by day. You on the outside, me on the outside, we are naturally going to decay. And there are things we will no longer be able to do that we once did, and we once did very easily. But the inside of a person, that is a place where the Lord touches on a daily basis, moment by moment basis, to make us a stronger, better individual in Christ. Can you see that in your life? Can you see how the Lord is renewing the inner person, how he's keeping you from all that discouragement, all the stuff that just weighs you down, that even though the dirt is being shoveled on you, he gives you the way to crawl out of that dirt, and that way is to rely upon him, to trust him as he brings you up. The first lesson is that the daily renewal of the inner man is taking place. But the second lesson is this, second part of the plan, eventually we're going to be taken home to be with the Lord. Eventually we're going to be taken home to be with the Lord. He says there is a future resurrection. Until then, he says, our affliction is light, it is temporary, it is working to our advantage, but the eternal will begin very, very soon. Greatest thing that you and I as believers have, besides the inner man being renewed on a day-to-day basis, is the fact that we know that when this life is over, the trials of this life have come to an end, the suffering, the persecution, all that, when it's over, we're home in heaven with the Lord forever. And though you say, well, man, my life has just been eaten up by trials and persecution for the Lord. Paul, when Paul came to know Christ as Savior, his life was devoured by all these trials and things that he went through. But even if he had went through them 100 years, eternity lasts a whole lot longer. And everything that we go through here in this life is just temporary. It's just temporary. And folks, I think we forget that sometimes. You'll hear people talking about heaven, and they're looking forward. They'll say, boy, I sure hope there's ice cream in heaven. I hope there's pizza in heaven. Well, we're going to be playing baseball in heaven and all these kind of things. I cringe when I hear stuff like that. Those are the earthly, temporal things. What in the world makes us think that that's following us into heaven? You know, all those great ball players we had from the past in our church, boy, I bet you they got a good game going in heaven. Have you ever thought how dumb that sounds? Now, I use that as an illustration because I've never heard anybody say that here, okay? I've never heard that, therefore I'm using that as an illustration. But that's just dumb. That has no concept of eternity. It is only focused on the temporary things that we, and folks, it is so temporary. These kids, they'll give their life to playing ball and hitting that stupid thing as far as they possibly can. But all it takes is one injury and you're done. And what you thought was going to take you to the major leagues, like a flash, it's temporary. And even if a person is able to play for many years, there's still going to come a point in time they can't, because the body's going to break down. This world and all that's in it is temporary. We're looking forward to that which is eternal and permanent, something that God has prepared for us. And we have no concept or clue what all that's going to be entailed in that. But for our loved ones that have gone on and they're home with Jesus, their struggle, their battle has ended, I guarantee you they're not thinking about pizza and ice cream and playing ball. Not when you're in the presence of our Lord. What a day that will be. You may be in a well. Life may have thrown some things at you throughout this week. Maybe it's a well that's been brought about because you've been persecuted for the Lord. And you say, it's tempting to say, woe is me. Get me out of this well. And the Lord says, I'm going to help you climb out of this thing. Trust me. Take each step. Don't let the dirt bury you. Because of Christ, we rise above the dirt. Because of Christ, He lifts us out of that miry clay and sets our feet upon the rock. And if we should die in that well, we're going to be in heaven. How awesome is that? Until that day comes, Christians, let's sell out entirely to the Lord, because He deserves it. Let's give Him everything we got. The old saying, burn out for Christ. And I've heard people, oh, that's awful. Why would you want to burn out? Just think if you'd pace yourself, how much you'd have to offer. How much longer? You know, that's ridiculous. Because you know what happens? The people that'll pace themselves are going to quit somewhere along the way. But the people that are willing to burn out for Christ, they'll go a full blaze for as long as the Lord lets them. And you know what? You're not going to die before God says it's your time. When He's done with you, He'll call you home. Until then, give Him all you got. He deserves it, doesn't He? This morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you say, you kind of painted, I don't want to be in a well. Well, you know what? If you're here as a lost person, you've been in a well for so long, you don't even realize it. Romans chapter 4 talks about the debt that you're in, spiritually speaking. You've been trying to do your best. You've been coming to church. You've been working your hardest at it and say, well, that ought to count for something. Yeah, it counts as filthy rags. It counts as nothing. You can't do a thing to help yourself get saved. You can't do a thing to help yourself get into heaven. It is the work of Christ. It is what He's done for you. And it's a matter of today you coming to the point where you would repent and believe the gospel. Lost person, without believing the gospel message and repenting of whatever it is you've been trusting to get right with God, you're not going to heaven. I don't care how good you are. You say, well, you can't judge me. I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Lord's not going to make an exception for you. He's never made an exception. He won't make an exception. You come only by the way of the cross, by way of the empty tomb, by the blood of Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You need to come to Christ today while you can. Stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul, and just in spite of some of the terrible persecutions that he endured, still stays so very, very positive. And it's not just being a ray of sunshine or something like that, but God, his positivity comes from you. He knows that his life is in your hands and that you have great plans for him. And that even though it may be for a time to be in that well, that you're going to raise him to the top of it. And Father, we thank you that you do the same in our lives. And I pray that as a child of God this morning, maybe you're dealing with somebody and something that's going on in their life. And just pray, Lord, that you'd have the freedom to work, that we might lay whatever those burdens, those worries, those troubles, lay them before your feet. But this morning, for that soul that doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord, you're convicting them right now. We pray this would be the day of salvation. Have your way, we ask in Jesus' name.